is to bring about salvation to great many souls.
People always ask that question, especially those who do not believe. Why would the Lord allow such major crises in the world? Well, what is so ironic that Jesus said already 2,000 years ago, and people would not believe it, that there will be great distress of nations. He talked about water rising high. He talked about the sun darkened. He talked about the moon turning into the color of blood. He talked about the love of many shall wax cold. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about trouble and distress in many nations. But no one believed it then. And now we see it happening with great numbers around the world. The reason of it all, as the Apostle Paul said, is that when you see those things happen, Jesus said, know that your salvation is drawing near. It's all about the helmet of salvation. Everywhere you go, every day, do not forget the first thing you do in the morning to turn your salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may protect you against the wiles of the devil. Okay? And then we have to put on the shield of faith. We have to look at every event on this earth through the eyes of faith and trust in God. Regardless of what crisis we are going through, what will get us out of this crisis is the faith that moves mountains. That is not my faith, and that is not your faith. That is faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible said that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The devils tremble at the name of Jesus. Mountains crumble at the name of Jesus. Sicknesses disappear at the command of Jesus. And the whole world was created at the order of Jesus. So this is the name that is above all name, and through faith in him, we can move mountains, but not in our time. Always in his time. Amen? And we have addressed the line of truth that is, always abreast yourself with the power of truth. That is the living word of God. The word of God has everything you can think of. And Jesus said, if you know the truth about sin and about salvation from sin and about my love for you and how that love can really bring down mountains of trouble, and if you accept it and allow me to be Lord over your life, over your household, over the church, over your every decision, if you allow me to be in control over all things, the truth shall set you free from sin and the suffering of sin. The truth. Always keep it. And in all events, ask yourself the question, what is the truth about myself? What is the truth about those in conflict with me? And you will see it clearly. Sin is there. And you will feel so frustrated and so discouraged if you try to resolve those sins and the conflict of sin by your own means as a sinner. It's not going to work. That's how things get worse. But if you turn your struggles with sin and the sins of others to Jesus, he is able to do what is impossible for you to do in his time. Amen? Amen. And the truth is the sword of the Spirit. You know, when you are making decisions, you always have to ask yourself the question, what is the wise way to make that decision? And where does wisdom come from? Comes from the word of God. You know, it is the word of God that lead us all into knowledge, and knowledge should lead us into wise choices and decisions. And it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth. what is so true about the Word of God that if you really read the Word of God and try in your own struggling state to say, Lord, your Word is saying this, my desire is this, and I am warring against your Word, but I will trust you that your Word is true and I will trust your Word to rule my life. He will save you from the snares of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Because He is a loving God. He already knows exactly everything you're going through. Every sin, every struggle with sin. And I don't think that God created us to suffer sin and to suffer the violence of sin and then to live such a miserable life without hope and to die without hope. That's not true. He knows everything about us. And He is able to go all the way to the root of the problem and to try to fix it. But always keep that in mind. When we are in conflict with ourselves and with others, there are too many pieces of the puzzle. We often look at one or two or three pieces of the puzzle. When we look at problems, we are sometimes so self-centered that in our prayer, we want it to be fixed this way and now and then. And I trust me, Jesus is able and can fix it immediately. But He knows too much about us and about others. And then He sees the other million pieces of the puzzle. It all has to come together in His time. But if we have that faith that can move mountain, we will see evidence that He is putting the puzzle together. If we look beyond ourselves to the whole picture, we will see how Jesus is really working on our behalf, and then we will have that peace of mind. Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, in all of your troubles, in all of your struggles with sin, in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for showing me my struggle. Such a blessing. Most people end up in mammoth problems because they refuse to acknowledge they have problems. So the problems fester and grow. You know, all of us have cancer cells in our bodies. And for cancer to become a deadly disease, it takes a long process. You have to keep lowering the immune system by what you eat and what you drink and how much you stay late at night, you don't get enough sleep, and all the lifestyle you are really living. So the immune system began to drop a little bit every day, and you are aiding the cancer cell to feed on everything else. So eventually, people get cancer even if they didn't smoke or drink. And that's what happened when we do not acknowledge our sins. It continued to grow until it mushrooms. And as the Apostle Paul James, it leads unto death. It does not need to get there. We can live a very peaceful life and with less anxiety if we cast all our cares upon the Lord. He said, and the peace of God, which passes human understanding, shall keep our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That is where the miracle of God's love is. And we began to talk about righteousness. And we have addressed some stories in the Bible regarding the issue of righteousness. And we have seen the life of Abraham, who was also a man like us. And Abraham also had his own character defects, and he made some major mistakes. Yet, the Bible said that Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we also studied about the woman at the well, and how she was an ultimate sinner, and how she knew she was an ultimate sinner, and how Jesus knew she was an ultimate sinner. And with that one encounter with Christ, she reasoned her heart with Jesus, something we ought to be doing every day if we arise. And Jesus said, go, told her, go and call your husband to come, and I will give you the living water. And she answered very honestly, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have spoken the truth. Now the truth will set you free. He said, I know you don't have a husband, and the one that is with you now is not even yours. And then she said, I can see now that you are a prophet. And it's amazing that in that moment of truth, she was transformed and she was made right with God. Even though an ominous adulteress, in that very moment, she was made right with Jesus because she accepted him to be the living water and the living truth. And instantly, she went back to her village and began to teach and preach. Instantly, the Holy Spirit took her over. And she began to witness that the Messiah that is to come indeed is here. Some people believed her. Some people did not believe her. But those who did believe and those who did not believe all came to see whether their things are so. And after they have seen Jesus and talked with him and asked him questions, and heard his answers, the Bible said that all that came believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So she was made right with God. That is righteousness. They were made right with God, even though struggling sinners, and they still had so many defects of character to be worked on. But at that moment, they were made right with Jesus. Jesus alone is the Son of Righteousness. He is alone that bright light that can really shine through the darkness of our heart and mind. It's amazing. All have sinned and none is righteous before God. Only Jesus is and can grant us his righteousness if we ask him for it. Righteousness is imputed to the sinner through the expiation of Jesus, who did bear our iniquities and the complete suffering thereof. That's why we can be saved from sin, and we can also be saved from the violence and the suffering of our sins. Therefore, we do have choices to make every day. And it's unfortunate, based on the choice you make is what you live with. We don't have to live in suffering. The choices we make is our life Christ-centered or is it self-centered? Self-centeredness is self-destruct. It's also blessings-destruct. It is family-destruct. It is church-destruct. It is community-destruct and it is world-destruct. If we want to reverse all of this, we can, by centering our life on Jesus, having that personal relationship with him, learning how to communicate with him, how to cast all of our cares and struggles on him, and allow him to work in our lives and through us in the life of those around us, and he is mighty to save. Daily you will experience evidence of faith. And the other choice we have in all of our decision, shall I go about that conflict my way, my will, or God's way and will? If we trust God's will, today and tomorrow, it shall be well with us. And the next decision is, in all of our struggle every day, are we seeking a pure heart or are we nourishing a corrupt heart? Okay? That is kind of our struggle daily with sin. There are some times when we are nourishing a pure heart. And other times we are nourishing a corrupt heart. Even if you are not trying hard. You just go to the store and you see it all over the magazine. And if you really don't want to see it and you are walking in school, you see it in all the short skirts and pants down and open shirts and everything else. And you wrestle continually against the purity of the heart. But listen, That's where the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus will suffice mightily on your behalf. Mightily on your behalf. We are living on a sinful earth. Jesus said, Father, take them not from the world, but protect them from all evil. That's why I said it is very important to have that devotion early morning and to consecrate your life, because you don't know the kind of temptations that will be opening before you and how it may harm you.
Next one, please. Now we're going to go into the blessings of righteousness and how to obtain it. And I'm going to go through that a little bit quickly. So let us open Luke chapter 18, not 17.
That's my fault. Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read two stories very quickly, because one story is putting the emphasis on prayer. The other story is putting the emphasis on how to obtain righteousness through prayer. Okay? So here it is. The first one shows us the endless, boundless love of Jesus and how he is so willing to hear our prayers and cries every day. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to begin with verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did you hear that? Always, morning, noon, and night have I prayed unto the Lord, and he heard my supplication. David said that. And if you want to be empowered, you see, young people and also adults, but it always begins during that age, adolescent years. We always look to have an independent identity, and we always seek different ways to assert power. We want to feel powerful. We want other people to perceive us as powerful. Do you know we can feel very powerful? But it is not by the means of this world that we seek after. Actually, all the means of this world that we seek after, it renders us weaker, not powerful. But if we spend time while we're walking, while we're driving, while we're sitting in prayer, wrestling with God and reasoning all of our desires, right and wrong, good and evil, wrestle and talk with the Lord in prayer, you will become powerful. That's where the power comes from. You know, the power comes from the living word of God as well. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. And we forfeit this power and we go and resort to everything in the world that we may think to make us powerful, and in the process it weakens us. So here is the story that Jesus said, if you want to be powerful and if you want to experience the power of God working directly in your life, you got to pray always and do not faint. Don't get tired of it. Now, here's the question for you, because I have experienced that so great many times. Do you feel sometimes tired to pray? And in the morning, we're racing. Now, did you stop to think that prayer destroyed Satan and his work in Gethsemane? And don't you know that he knows that that is the only way you will become empowered? Therefore, he will give you everything else to weaken you so you would not have that desire to pray. And if you have experienced that, that is much more of a reason that you ought to be determined to pray. You know, I have seen people who so tired, they began to pray, dear Jesus, and they go. The enemy immediately tried to take over so they would not ask the Lord everything they desire in life. Jesus said, man always ought to pray and faint not, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. Said, you know, I don't have a conscience, and I don't really believe in God, and I don't fear God, nor do I fear man, but she keep coming again and again. She's bugging me, and she is wearing me out, and causing me to expend my energies everywhere that I don't. Therefore, I must as well give her the desire of her heart so she can stop coming to me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. You see that? And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Don't you think God is much, 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 much more loving and kind and considerate than this ungodly judge? Don't you think that God really wants to hear your cry and your prayer? Don't you think he really wants to answer it favorably all the time? We ought to pray and cease not in praying. Not just when things are going wrong. Don't treat God as Santa Claus. You got to pray when things are going right so things wouldn't go wrong. Things do go wrong because we don't pray with thanksgiving. We can prevent and avoid major crises in our life unseen, as I said at the beginning, if we pray without ceasing. So the Lord saying here, the Lord suffer long with us, just waiting for us to come and cry unto him. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's the problem. We have tremendous amount of faith in ourselves, in our cars, in our laptops, desktops, in our school systems. We do. We have lots of faith in all of the things that really does not help us in any way. But we don't have faith in God. You know, I have that faith if I touch my laptop, it turns on. And I kind of know now the system. When I hear the music, it's coming on. Now I have to wait for everything to load up. Do you have that faith when you pray? That the Lord heard you and answered you, and do you live by faith after that? Or do you still try to fix it your own way? God has a timing for everything. And his timing is the best. Don't force your own way into God's way. You can't. You are jamming yourself into another net of trouble. So, how can we attain righteousness through prayer? Here is the next parable that Jesus used. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you see the problem there? Trusted where?
Yourself.
In themselves. Don't be that fool. Look at the world around you and read the newspaper every day and go ahead on the many crises in our community because of people trusting in themselves. You know, I read in the newspaper 3 weeks ago that the guy who was head of the drug control was caught himself selling drugs.
Oh my goodness.
That's people trusting in them on their own self that they are righteous.
They won't give God.
So here is what the parable is saying. It said, if you trust in yourself and you go every day about your life trusting in your own abilities, you completely forgot and missed the point. Who gave you those abilities? And if one of those abilities is gone, how will you survive? If it is perhaps the gift of sight, hearing, talking, singing, or something happened in the brain that you're no longer able to function normally, or there's a chemical imbalance due to food you eat or water you drink or due to a sickness. Are you really counting the blessings, and are you valuing the blessings God has given you right, and are you praying for their protection, or are you trusting yourself to be in control of all of this? So here is the parable that Jesus used. He said, and he spake this parable unto certain which said in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So many people said, I don't believe in God. I have really my doubt about this and I have my doubt about that. Well, you are not going to doubt it at all when you bear the consequences of your own choices. It is not God that judges you. You have chosen to judge yourself. So we continue here. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one is a Pharisee and the other is a publican. Both are sinners. Both have done wrong in the eyes of God, and both have did hurt mankind. But one recognized it and one did not. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. So he began to count how different he is from others who do not believe or others who are really sinners. And because he compared himself with others, he saw someone else that did not exist. And that is called the delusion of grandeur. That you compare yourself, and I met so many people in counseling, especially young people, who told me that, you know, I never knew that I would be where I am today. And I said, what do you think have contributed to the very difficult life you're having now? He said, you know, I've been a Christian and I went to church. Went to public school and I went to private school. And I was involved in the church. Know the Bible stories very well. He said, so what happened? Sincerely, I heard it from several of them who told me, I always compared myself, not to Christ and to the person I can be, but to those who are drug addicts and those who are sleeping around and those who are committing every violent act. And I said, you know, I am not that bad. And that's what the Pharisee did. Because he compared himself to those whom he believed to be much worse than he is, suddenly he thought he is righteous before God. And he began to count the many differences and the goodness that he is over others. I go to church. Others don't. I serve in the church. Others don't. I give tithing every now and then. Others don't. And especially this guy in the corner. Obviously, everyone else knows that he is a sinner. And it's called a publican, a tax collector. Someone who is an extortioner who come and excise tax from people who are poor and rich and take from them much more than it is required. Someone with a bad conscience. And let us see what he say about himself. So the Pharisee stood and said everything good about himself, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was so ashamed. He was inside the temple, weighed down by the heavy burden of sin and guilt and shame, unable to look at himself in the mirror, always reminded of the great many people who did harm, always reminded of the great many poor people that he had put in great distress, and he is living a miserable life even though he's got all the money in the world. He said he cannot look neither to heaven because of his state of darkness and wickedness and unrighteousness. Neither can he look at anybody else or even be close to the Pharisee. He recognized that he is much worse than all of them. And he went to the corner there and put down his head. And he began to smut upon his chest. This means he could not handle how his heart was warring against him. And he mainly said he began to smut upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot handle my state any longer. Jesus answered and said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. One went right with God. Both of them went to the same church. Both of them prayed to the same God. One became right with God, and the other was at complete default with God, even though he was praying. And it's unfortunate that many Christians, when they go to worship God, they think they have something to offer God, but not their sins. They think that they are so right with God that they're only offering Him their righteousness. And they miss. They miss on great many blessings, including the blessing of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And they end up in great many problems on this earth, unnecessarily. But here is the publican. He said, indeed, I know who I am, and I don't like who I am, and I cannot fix myself. But I know, dear God, if you had mercy upon me, you can fix me. Mm-hmm. Remember Zacchaeus?
Right.
The publican?
Yeah.
He went and jumped on the tree because he was a short man. He just wanted to see Jesus. And he wanted to get the attention of his eyes. He really desired to know him. He really wanted Jesus to just touch him and heal him from the condition he was in. And Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was seeking after him. And the Bible said that ye shall seek me and find me, if you shall search for me with all your heart. And if you ask, ye shall receive. If you seek, ye shall find. If you knock at the door of heaven, assuredly it will be open unto you. And when Zacchaeus saw the eyes of Jesus, and when his eyes locked with the eyes of Jesus, all compassion and all mercy have been leashed. Jesus told him, Zacchaeus, come down. I will be going to your house today. And the Bible said that Jesus went into his house and Zacchaeus was so ashamed. And other people were asking, how could Jesus enter a house of such a publican?
Right.
Don't you know how many people he have dropped and how many people he had stolen and how many poor families have suffered because of this man? How can you honor him by entering his house? Jesus said, I did not come to seek the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, I don't deserve that you enter my house, but I am willing to pay 2 and 3 times back everyone I have robbed. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, truly salvation has taken hold of this household. Zacchaeus and the publican were made right with God, even though ultimate sinners, because they have confessed their sins and their limitations. That is how we can obtain righteousness. It is not by our good deeds. It is not by our many hours of service to God. It is by confessing our sins. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? If you look at the book of Psalms 51, who wrote that Psalms?
David.
And he wrote the Psalms after he had committed great violations of sins. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
And then I would use that chapter every morning if I were you. Because it has a comprehensive prayer. A comprehensive prayer. And I want to read that in your hearing very quickly. Listen to David after he had committed adultery and after he had murdered and after he had committed great aberrations, sins that are present in our lives every day. David cried out and said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Stated the problem and his desire quickly. "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me," just like Zacchaeus and like Daniel and like all the apostles and the prophets. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold," here it is, here is the root of our problems. That is why we sin. And he acknowledged that. And Jesus knows about that. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So David first acknowledged all of his sins. And then David also was a very pronounced philosopher and understanding where sin came from. And he said, "My sin have roots. Because even my mom and my dad were born as sinners. And they have given birth to a sinner in a sinful earth." He said, "I was shapen in sin. And I cannot save myself. Those are very much my struggles today. Behold, thou desire truth in the inward part. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I know that your truth will set me free. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I have complete faith that you alone can forgive and heal my sick heart. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. My heart is very heavy because of my sin. Only you can cause me to rejoice again by forgiving me and by healing me. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities, known and unknown to me." And then he said something that you should be praying for every morning. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Listen to this. Once he prayed for that, and once he prayed for a new heart every morning, and once we pray for the Holy Spirit to take control, listen what comes after. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You cannot help anyone else in conflict unless you are able to be helped in your own conflict. You cannot assist anyone else in bearing the burdens of sin unless you know how you can bear your own burden of sin to Jesus. Most of our conflict in relationship is because of that. Two sinners are trying to count on each other to solve each other's problems, and it does not work. But if I take my own state of sin to Jesus, as David did, it's amazing that even though David have committed great many sins, because of his prayer, he did not become a perfect man. But he was called a friend of God also, like Abraham. And then God said, "I have found the heart of David, son of Jesse, after my own heart." Isn't that amazing? And all the writings of David and the life of David have brought conviction to great many sinners throughout all generations, including ourselves. And it is by the life of David and the prayer of David, many of us are being saved today, even though the man does not live with us anymore. So we, as struggling sinners every day, can be like David, even though as struggling sinners. If we acknowledge our transgression, if we ask the Lord to forgive us for our iniquities, never to let the Holy Spirit depart, but to let the Holy Spirit be in fullness and in control of us, and to guide us in all decisions. And when we fall, He will lift us back up. But even though a struggling sinner, it is the Holy Spirit in us who will equip us to become leaders and not followers. We will become leaders to help and assist in the salvation and the healing of others. And He will use us to help others with their internal and external conflicts. That is where the power comes from. If you want the true power, that is where the power comes from. And guess what? When this power comes upon you, you are very disinterested in what people say about you. Whether they say you are the greatest guy or you are the most miserable guy, doesn't affect you. Because the power is within you. You are not motivated by the power of what other people think you ought to be. That is where you will be destroyed. Because if you allow others to make you, they will always have the power to break you. And I have seen that happening every day. But if God be for us, no power can stand against us. So here's the conclusion. Here are some of the immediate blessings you receive if you have the heart of the publican and the heart of Zacchaeus. If you are seeking the righteousness of Jesus, and if you want to be right with God every day as a struggling sinner, seek it first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life, and all the things shall be added unto you. Amen. All of your troubles will be taken care of His way, Amen. Not your ways. All of your needs He will supply. Amen. And as someone said, that when you seek first God's way of righteousness, the whole earth will be thrown into it. You're not going to lack anything. The little becomes much, and you will be defended and protected and helped, and you will prosper.
Amen.
That is the promise of Christ. You will prosper. The second blessings that we found here in the book of Psalm 34, you can read those. Verse 15, James 5, I just read those verses today. Many are the troubles and the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will always hear and favorably answer them. He will deliver them out of them all, the Bible says.
Amen.
So as a person who is seeking righteousness in and through Jesus, don't expect life to be easy. You will constantly be challenged. You will rise and you will fall. You will have and you will lack. You will be strong and you will be weak. You will go through the afflictions of sin. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all.
Amen.
In His time.
Amen.
Okay? In His time. God has a time. So that is the second blessing of righteousness. That you will go through ups and downs and you will come on top all the time. So wouldn't you like that?
Amen.
That's why I love to worship Jesus. It is true. It is true in my life. It is true in the life of many who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be true in your life.
There are benefits.
You know, are you one of those people when you are told about something you are not doing, you get upset? If you could not do what is right in the eyes of man, you get upset? The problem is not with the person who spoke to you about it. The problem is inside you. Because you want to be what? Self-righteous. You want to be right. So you got uptight when someone tells you you are not perfect and you are not right.
But if you are right with God, will that statement affect you? I always smile.
I always smile when people tell me how wrong I am. I went to play soccer about 2 weeks ago. It's 3 weeks now. And I had such a nice pass and I did some nice moves. And I was so happy. And the goal was open there, the keeper and I alone. And I put it so nicely and it went out. It didn't go in. And I heard it from everybody. I heard it from people on my team, and definitely I heard it from the opposition. Everyone was mocking me and telling me, something's wrong with me. And I smiled. It did not faze me or affect me in a negative way. Why? I love God and I love man, and that is not my life. But I was so happy that my knee is coming back. My health and well-being was most important. And that is exactly the heart we ought to have. We are not to seek to be right with man. Righteousness comes from God. And if I strive every morning to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, I don't have to worry. You see, it alleviates tremendous amount of distress and it sets me free to be me in Jesus.
Amen. And one of the many blessings also is found in Matthew 13. And in Daniel. I want to conclude by reading Daniel because it tells us what is happening now, what is going to be happening next, and how righteousness should be playing a very important part in our life. Let us conclude by together reading in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. Something about the righteous and those who help others seek the ways of righteousness. How will the Lord bless this? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That is the book of life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the heaven. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We are in the last days right now, right time. And Jesus said, when you see the tsunamis and earthquakes, and when you see all of this wars and confusion, pestilence and disease, and the world is going crazy, these are the beginning of sorrows. And now the prophet Daniel, along with the prophet John in Revelation, tell us that what is going to follow after that great time of trouble that the earth never witnessed before. So it's a precursor. But here is the bad news and here is the good news. Those who do not seek the righteousness of God every day will be destroyed during these days. Will not be able to survive because they counted on themselves, on their own righteousness. And they counted on others. They trusted that others should make them and break them. Now they and others who did not believe are going through the same thing, and there is no power inside or outside to deliver them. But those who are seeking after righteousness, He said they will shining bright. And they will come forth, even those who already died shall come out of the grave, shining brightly with the glory of God. And then there is another reward for those of us, like David, a struggling sinner, who have become right with God. Those of us
who will teach our transgressors the ways of righteousness shall shine as the bright stars forever and ever.
Amen.
So, if God has given you an opportunity to serve Him in the sanctuary, in the church, anywhere, if you have been forgiven every day, and God placed you in school, God placed you in neighborhoods, God placed you the work where you are, and if you shine with the brightness of His righteousness in you, even as a struggling sinner, and you encourage others to discover the same blessings, you will have both rewards. You will survive through this great period of tribulations. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said that even your bread and water will be mature when there is great famine in the land. All these things shall be added unto you, is the word of Jesus. Secondly, if you invest your time sharing the love of Jesus and His righteousness with others who are also struggling sinners, you will have bright stars in your crown. Are we blessed? I am very grateful for the righteousness of Jesus and for the breastplate of righteousness.
Amen.
And I pray that the Holy Spirit every morning remind us to seek His righteousness to rule over our lives. It is for our good, the good of our families, the good of the church, and the good of our neighborhood and everyone around us, that we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins known and unknown to us every day, throughout the day, and that His righteousness rule our lives. We cannot make ourselves pure. We cannot make ourselves right. But Jesus can and will make all things right with Him.
Amen.
And we will become His ambassadors, and the channels of His grace and mercy, the channels of His righteousness, and He will use us for signs and wonders in our lives, in our families, and in the lives of others, and our reward on earth will be sure, and our reward and the gift of eternal life will be made sure for all of us and for all those who crown Jesus Lord, Savior, and Son of righteousness in their life. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Shall we stand together? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You are our God and our Father, and Jesus Christ, Your Son, our one and only Savior. He is alone our righteousness and our deliverer from sin and all iniquities. Lord Jesus, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, take over our heart and our mind and our bodies and our lives. Direct us in the path of righteousness. Lord, we are mortal, carnal, sinful flesh. We have struggles. And as David said it so well, those struggles go all the way back to our inception into sin and growing into a world of sin. You know the roots of our sins. Forgive us and save us, O Lord. And as You bless us with Your righteousness, it is our desire to worship You, to praise You, to serve You everywhere, to be used by the Holy Spirit, to bring the same blessings of righteousness to anyone and to everyone You bring our way. And may the end of our journey of faith and trust in You be the crowning of our heads with Your own crown of glory and life eternal. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.